Will you turn with me to the Epistle of Jude? Jude's Epistle. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And God will bless to us that portion from his own word. If the Lord will, we may continue the subject the remaining 2 evenings. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never heard the Epistle of Jude ministered on in the 50 years that I've been a Christian. Oh, I've heard, you know, a little snatch unto him who was able to keep you from stumbling and something like that. But I've never heard anyone go through the Epistle of Jude in all these years. And brother and sister, as you look through this epistle and think about this epistle, it is a letter that is relevant to the day in which we live. You'll notice, for instance, that the thought is not of sin. The thought isn't of wickedness. The continuing word that keeps on coming up is ungodliness. Now, of course, ungodliness is sin. Ungodliness is wickedness. But here, the writer Jude is marking out one aspect of sin that is becoming increasingly prevalent and will become, should I say, altogether in the picture when the church has gone home and there's a beast sat upon the throne of a political world and another on the throne of a religious world. Ungodliness. Maybe you'll have noticed we have some bright young fellows and, of course, some girls to go with them. And I'm not talking about present company, and I'm not talking about Christians either. But you know the kind. Punks, some of them call themselves. Dropouts, we used to call them. You know the kind. And we notice this, and I do hope you've noticed it, because it's the trend. And once they reach this objective, there's nothing more. They've reached the highest, or should I say, the lowest point. Will you notice that things are being directed against God today? Sacrilege is becoming a common word, isn't it? That these young fellows and girls as well, they're not ashamed, they're not embarrassed about going into churches and other places and overthrowing things and desecrating things. They don't mind going into burial places and overturning tombstones and all the rest of it. I saw on the back of one of these things that they've got, you know, these leather jackets they've got, the highway to hell. They don't bother about it, do they? And on the back of another one, Sabbath, they don't bother. But everything now is being directed in this line. It's against God. And the minds of people are being directed that way. That is ungodliness. Not so much stealing, not so much murder, but everything is being directed against God. And so the burden of Jude's heart is ungodliness. So it is, as I've said before, a relevant epistle for us to meditate upon and to learn a little more about. Another thing is this, that apostasy is the great burden of his heart. Now you go back, a way back, and you'll find the first readings, I would say, in the first epistle of Timothy. Those who are going to fall away from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. Here's the beginnings of fallings away. And that falling away, it just keeps on increasing and increasing. Have a look at the epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. They are slipping away. Chapter 6, they are falling away. Chapter 10, they're casting away. Chapter 13, they're turning away. And here is apostasy that is growing and growing. And here the burden of Jude's heart is apostasy. So that apostasy is directed against God. If they've had a standing before God, now they've turned away from it and they've moved in a direction that removes them from anything they thought and said about God. That is the word apostasy, isn't it? To move yourself from a standing. Now, brethren, if you consider these things that I've just touched upon, we'll see how close we are to the end of the age. When people begin to do these things, there's nothing greater, there's nothing higher, there's nothing worse than when the man lifts up his hand against God and he decides openly to be an enemy of God. Now this is Jude. Well, having said that, let's come back to the first verse, shall we? Jude. We're not left in any doubt as to who Jude might be. He calls himself the brother of James. Now, he doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus now, does he? But in the days of his flesh, he's lived as one of the brethren of Jesus. His brethren believed not yet on him. His brethren said, "Goest thou not up to Jerusalem?" And one of those is Jude, the writer of this short epistle. Will you notice then that when we come to the cross, relationships can be claimed right up to there, but relationships are broken when once the Lord Jesus has died there. It's the same with you and I, isn't it? If I had a sister, I've got two, and one of those sisters died, which she hasn't. But if she did, I would have to say, she was my sister. And it doesn't matter what relationship it is, when death comes in, that's the end of it all. Will you notice that they come to the Lord Jesus, and they say, "Thy mother and thy brethren standeth without." And he says, "Who is my mother and who is my brethren?" But when he's on the cross, and in the light of that that follows from the cross, he says to John, "John, behold thy mother." And he says to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." Earthly relationships are broken at the cross. And so even though Jude might have known some close affinity and relationship after the flesh with Jesus, the son of Mary, that is all finished. And he'll still claim an earthly relationship with his brother James, but the relationship with Jesus has gone. Now, my brother, my sister, that ought to make you and I think a little bit. Because if we are going to use the name Jesus, we ought to use it in a specific way. Paul uses the name Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews uses the name Jesus, and he's only got one name, hasn't he? And that is Jesus. All the others are titles, aren't they? Now, brethren, when they use the name Jesus, they're speaking specifically of things in relation to his earthly sojourn here. But when they're speaking about him where he is, his present function, and that that is yet to be, it's the Lord Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus our Lord, and it's the Lordship of Christ that is expressed. My brother, in your public prayers, my sister, in your private prayers, will you please remember this, that he's not our big brother. You've heard that, haven't you? You've heard some folks say that. He isn't. He is not ashamed to call us brethren. That's wondrous grace, isn't it? In the affinity of relationship through faith in himself. But don't presume upon it and call him your brother. He is your Lord. Now, please remember that. And I think, brethren, if I can just say this, I think it ought to affect us in our addressing him too, don't you? Do you know, brethren and sisters, some people have said to me, and I'm talking about the you and the yous now, I'm sure you guess that, and some people have said to me, ah, but it's all right, English is the only language that has got an archaic dialect and language. Now, what about those in France, and what about all those all over the place? They'll just have to use the modern language in addressing God as they do in addressing men. Brother and sister, that isn't so, is it? I was sat in a house some time ago, and the subject got round to this, and I brought this out because that's what I thought, that we're the only one that have got this kind of language to address God in. And my host said, no, that's not so. He said, I can speak all the languages from Spain right through to Asia Minor. And he says, what we call the archaic language is more impressive than what we have in this country. And that's the language they use when they're addressing God. And brother and sister, I believe this, that where the opportunity is given, the distinction ought to be made that we are not addressing a man, we're addressing God manifested in flesh. I think it's only becoming for the child of God to give dignity and give honor to the man at God's right hand. That just by the way. Now, will you notice who he's talking to? To them that are sanctified. Here they are sanctified by God the Father. You'll notice in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, they're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. If you go into Romans chapter 15, they're sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you notice that sanctification by God the Father, that's the source of all sanctification. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. But when we come to sanctified in Christ Jesus, that's not the source, that's the means. And we are sanctified by the one offering of Jesus Christ once and for all time. But when we come to sanctification by the Spirit, that is the power. Because as we are sanctified by the Spirit of God, particularly in the first epistle of Peter, we discover that we've got to be obedient, as obedient children. not fashioning yourselves after your former lusts. And children, obedient to parents. Wives, submissive to husbands. Christians, subject to the powers that be. And there is the power of God in sanctification. So that we have this glorious fact that as far as sanctification is concerned, a setting apart in its source, in its means, and its power, the whole of deity is involved. Now here is something really wonderful. I wonder why it is, brethren and sisters, and don't let me give the impression that I'm speaking as one that never falls at all. When you find a man like that sat on the platform, then he's worth putting in a frame, because he's the only one that you'll ever see. There's no difference. We're all the same. We can all stumble. We can all fall. But brethren and sisters, why do Christians live on such a low level when sanctification is the interest of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and the power of deity directed toward us that we might be able to live a separated life? I wonder why it is. You see, I'm quite sure of this, without being critical, that so very, very often it must be premeditated, mustn't it? Which, of course, adds more condemnation to us than if we did it ignorantly and unconsciously. But that's the first point. We're sanctified. And then notice the next one. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. A good word. Preserved. Now, as you look through the epistle of Jude, that's his burden, isn't it? Preserved, reserved, kept. They're all the same word. And it runs right away through this epistle that the Lord Jesus Christ preserves and he keeps his people. Because as we go through the epistle, you'll see some of the horrible dangers. You'll see some of the snares that are spread for our feet. You'll see the turning aside of many that were supposed to be Christians. But those who belong to Christ are kept. They're reserved. And nothing can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now there is preserved. So we get two thoughts now here. We get sanctified, that is being set apart. And that's by God the Father here, the source of all sanctification, because there's coming in these great inroads of ungodliness. They're going to attract the world to follow after them. And there's a company that are set apart amidst it all by God the Father. And then again, we are preserved. We are kept by Jesus Christ. When a world is increasingly coming under the power and the sway and the subtlety of the mischief of Satan and his emissaries, there is one that is able to keep the feet of his saints. Now hold that, brother or sister, because we're living in days today when it's so easy to slip and fall and turn aside. And you've seen them. The folk have gathered here with you now, haven't they? And they've run for a little while, and then they've gone. And you wonder why, and they've just resorted to their own life. Brother and sister, in many and many cases, I believe this, they never were saved at all, and they've just reverted. Now let me give you something out of Hebrews chapter 6, and I'd like you to follow upon this. Now faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will save a person. Please don't get me wrong. Simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to save a man. But now, if a person is in Christ, he's a new creation. So then, I can't see your faith in Christ. Oh no, show me your faith without your works. James says that. I can't see it. There's only one person that can see your faith. And it says, and when Jesus saw the faith, he can see it. But I can't see it. I can't. But I can tell you this. I know that you've got faith by your works. And I show you my faith by my works. So that if we profess faith in Christ, if we are in Christ, then we are a new creation. Now here's the principle of Hebrews chapter 6. Here are the seeds lying in the field. And to tell you plainly, brother and sister, I can tell the difference between an oat seed and a wheat seed and that kind of thing. But I think that would be about my limit as far as the field is concerned. There'd be weeds and there'd be herbs and all the rest of it. I wouldn't be able to tell one from another. And I'm sure of this, you wouldn't be able to tell one from another, a lot of them. And if there were all the seeds there in the earth, then if they could speak, a herb could say, well, I'm a weed. And a weed could say, I'm a herb. But listen, the sun and the rain comes upon that field, the writer in chapter 6 says. And the seed has got to react to the sun and the rain, whether it likes it or not. It's got to react. And it can only react according to the nature that it's got. If its nature is a weed, then that's all that you'll see. If its nature is a herb, then that is what you will see. And there are those things that accompany salvation. Oh, they are. And it's the thing that accompany salvation that bring out the faith that we can't see in its work and in its reaction to the circumstances that prevail. And if there is new life there, it will react in that new life. And if there's no new life, then it's got to react with the old life. And so here, brother and sister, we are sanctified, we are set apart from all that that has come and is coming with greater power into a world. We are preserved, we are kept, we are safe in the hand of the Christ of God, in the face of all that wandering, and in the face of all that following after Satan and all his subtle devices. This is something that we ought to bless God for. And it's the one of the greatest evidences that Christianity is of God and it's not the devisings of men. When men and women can be kept against the rush of a world in all its ungodliness and its evil, and kept for God and kept for Christ, that is one of the greatest evidences that we have. Now, will you notice that next word? And it is called. Called ones. Well, there are three different meanings to being called, aren't there? There is called by invitation. Many were called, but few are chosen. Invitation. Simon called Peter. That's identification. And then walking worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, that is occupation. And these are three distinct words. The first one has to do with invitation, the next one has to do with identification, and the third one has to do with occupation. And this one is the first one. It has to do with invitation. So here are the called ones, the invited ones. I like this, brother and sister. You are not here because God made you come here, you know. You came here of your own free will. At least I hope you did. I hope you didn't come because you were afraid of what Mrs. So-and-so might say if you didn't come, or what Mr. So-and-so might say if you didn't come. I trust that you've come of your own will. Now, I've said this. God hasn't got a press gang. If God had a press gang in less than 5 years, in 5 minutes, he could sweep the whole of this world into the kingdom. He could do it. Oh my. Let me give an illustration. There's a man in Mark chapter 5 that didn't want the Lord Jesus, did he now? The Lord Jesus brought right into the man's life. And that man was glad that he did. Oh, God can do it. Oh, no. But it's him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, brother and sister, you become a Christian because the Spirit of God has dealt with you in a matter of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And your conscience and your heart responded to that. He never made you respond. Your heart responded to the conviction of the Spirit of God, and as that conviction was real and genuine, that the escape was presented, and of your own will, you accepted Christ as your Savior. My brother and my sister, you are a Christian because you want to be a Christian. You walk in His ways because you want to walk in His ways. You read the Scriptures because you want to know the mind of God concerning you. And here are a company of people, brother and sister, who are set apart from a world and all the evil, the mischief that is in it. Here's a company of people identifying themselves with the Christ of God and kept under the shadow of the Almighty. But they're sanctified. And they're preserved because they decided to be so. So there's a company of people. The whole world is becoming more and more ungodly and more hateful of God and His claims upon them. And the rise of ungodliness is reaching up unto the heavens. There's a company of people who desire to be set apart for God, a company of people who desire to be in the hollow of His hand. Now take hold of that, brethren, for God has that company of people who desire to please God in a wicked and an alienated world. Then, brethren, if it is the desire of our heart so to please God, then let us know the mind of God, that we might please Him all the more. Now, let me go a step further, because that clock does go quickly. Beloved, I like the word three times now. In verse 3, have a look again at verse 17, and then again in verse 20. Three times he uses the word beloved. But will you notice, brother, every time he uses the word beloved, he identifies it with the Word of God. Have you noticed that? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith, the body of sound doctrine. Beloved, the faith. Have a look in verse 17. Beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you notice in verse 20? But beloved, building up yourselves upon your most holy faith. And that word beloved is linked three times with the Word of God. Now, brethren, I like the little thought in the Song of Solomon, the voice of my beloved. I like that. Now that's intimacy. Intimacy. And here Jude is bringing the thought of intimacy into the picture. It's the word of your beloved that we are talking about. Most holy faith. The holy apostles, brother and sister, can we get this thing home? And will you please try to get it home to young Christians, especially in these days where they go here and do this and all the rest of it? They've got to have variety and a difference. Brethren, there's no variety and there are no changes in the Word of God. How does 1 Timothy put it, the Apostle Paul? As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other or different doctrine. Do you see what Paul is saying? If it's not the doctrine of the apostles, it's wrong. My, there's something, isn't it? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, brethren, that line of truth, that body of fundamental truth, the apostles' doctrine, was given first of all there in the beginning as the apostles lived. And Paul says he gave it to Timothy, who in his turn would teach faithful men, who in their turn would teach others. But it's the same truth all the way, brother and sister. Now don't be afraid of it. And don't be ashamed and embarrassed at being called old-fashioned. It's the body of truth. The apostles' doctrine is that upon which the church rests today, upon the apostles and the prophets, rests upon them, and woe betide the man that brings in strange and different doctrine to the things that the apostles brought in. Do you see then, brethren, how it makes things quite easy for us to judge a matter? That's why the Apostle John could say, try the spirits. You're able to do it, because we have the body of sound doctrine that was given by the apostles, and it will never, never, never change as long as the church is here, and indeed as long as God's word is given to men. So young men, and you young women, and each one of us as well, let's get a firm grasp of apostles' doctrine, and we're not able to be so easily moved from the faith. Now, will you notice? It was when he was giving all diligence, not just in his spare time, brother. Now, there's something that you need to take notice of. When he was giving all diligence, when he was stretching himself to the limit for one purpose, to write concerning the common salvation. Now, the salvation isn't common, is it? But it's common to us all. There's no way to heaven apart from this way of salvation. And so it's a common salvation in that respect. Now, while Jude was stretching himself to the limit to write unto them concerning this common salvation, then he discovered it was needful for him to write and exhort them that they contend earnestly for the faith. Isn't that strange? So that there, in the background of the truth of God's salvation, away there through Old Testament scriptures into New, there lies this wickedness of that that is against the truth. Now, I'm quite sure you've noticed, and we're only just speaking rather broadly tonight, I'm quite sure you've noticed that there was apostasy in Adam's day. Have you noticed that? Apostasy in Adam's day. For Cain's name is mentioned here, isn't it? The first of the apostates. There was apostasy in Enoch's day. There was apostasy in Moses' day. Have a look at it. They're all here. And in the lives of some of these great men of Scripture, there was apostasy there. And so he said, now it was the desire of my heart
to give you the fruit of my labor and my studies in showing to you the wonder of this common salvation. But as I was looking at it, I discovered that I needed to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. Because behind the story of the gospel, there's that mischief underfoot. Now, and so he says, and before I pass on, I think I'd better stop here. Will you notice, he says, once delivered unto the saints. Now don't get that wrong. It means once and for all time delivered unto the saints. But it means more than that. More than that. Will you notice that when that man called his servants together, it says, he delivered unto one, that's the word, he delivered unto one 5 talents, and he delivered unto another 2 talents, and he delivered unto the third 1 talent. He did that once for all time. But when he did it, the responsibility became theirs to keep it or to multiply upon it. Now, brethren, this faith, once and for all delivered unto the saints, has put the whole of the responsibility on the saints to keep it. Have you seen God come and intrude into the affairs of men and say, now that's wrong, you better get back to this. Have you then? No, you haven't. I'm going to say something else. You never will either. Because when it was delivered to the saints, it was delivered to the saints once and for all time, and the responsibility that goes with it rested upon your shoulders as well. So please, brethren, please think about this, that you're responsible and I'm responsible for the pure teaching of the Holy Scriptures. I've no right to put in my little themes and all the rest of it. It's teaching the Word of God that really matters. My, if we could only get hold of that, I think it would make us better students than we are. Now, just this. For certain men have crept in unawares, turning the grace of God, translating the grace of God to their own lascivious purposes. I'll say this, I might have said it to you before. A man that presumes upon the grace of God, I doubt whether he ever knows the grace of God. Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The one that presumes upon the grace of God, I doubt whether they ever know the grace of God. And the one that knows the grace of God doesn't use the grace of God for his own fleshly lust and his appetite. For the grace of God's salvation bringing hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying all ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. That's the true function of the grace of God, to save a man and then put his feet in the pathway that is well pleasing to God. But here an end, and they've come in by a side door now. And can I say this without being critical? You'll be careful, especially you brethren, about Christians coming in by a side door. You know what I mean? With no one aware of it until they're in. Or just one or two in the company. And that'll be all right. You know as well as I do, brethren, it isn't one or two that receive into fellowship. And it's not even the eldership that receives into fellowship. It's the assembly that receives into fellowship. But here they come in by side door. Well, It's the same thought in Galatians chapter 2, isn't it? Who brought in unawares? It's the same as we have it in 1 Peter 3 again, isn't it?
Well, will you notice now?
In Galatians 2, they come in by a side door and it's liberty. That is the thought, to spy upon your liberty. But when we're in 1 Peter 3, it's not liberty, it's lies. Damnable heresies, as Peter calls it. But when we're in the Epistle of Jude, it's not liberty, and it's not lies, it's lust, isn't it? Turning, translating the grace of God to their own lascivious ends and desires. Have you got it? And so here the danger is that they slip in by a side door, accepted in the company, and they turn the grace of God to spy upon our liberty, and to compound their lives, and to indulge in all the lust and lasciviousness. And sooner or later, they'll turn their back upon it all, and deny the Lord, the Bob. Well, we are persuaded, as the Epistle to the Hebrews could say, we are persuaded better things of you. But we do need to be warned about these things, especially as these are the days that are coming upon the testimony today. Well, thank you for listening to me, and I trust that I've made myself understood after such a harrowing time that your mind is in lots of directions, but I do pray that God will bless the message to us all. Now shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence, and in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for such a letter as thou hast given to us, warning us, and thy word says, the prudent man foreseeth evil, and hideth himself, the simple pass on, and is punished. We pray that thou would bless our meditation in thy word, and that it might help us, and that we might be able to walk before thee, rejoicing in the fact that there is nothing that can sweep the foundations from under our feet, nor rob us of the fact that thou hast separated us for thyself, and we belong to Christ, and nothing can break that union. And so we commit it all to thee. Now, Father, will it please thee to take us home safely, keep us from evil and harm and mischief, and accept our thanks in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure my good brother reminded you that there'll be a meeting tomorrow night, and again on Thursday night, and the time of the meetings, 7:45. Thank you.